Let us open our Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, the second chapter. For those who are visiting with us, we have begun a series on the life and ministry of Moses, and we hope to pick that up this afternoon. Moses, as he has fled from Egypt and comes to Midian and finds himself a stranger there. Exodus chapter 2, the verses 11 to 25. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, How is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. If you open your Bible again, we'll reread the part of the chapter from Exodus 2 that we hope to focus in this afternoon. Exodus chapter 2, the verses 15 to 22. Let me read those verses again. Exodus chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 15 to 22. After Moses has killed the Egyptian taskmaster, Moses has to flee. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, How is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for, he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Especially those words, I have been a stranger in a strange land. A true believer, dear congregation, makes declarations about God. and about the Lord Jesus Christ, and also about himself. Yes, we confess things about God. We confess things about the Lord Jesus, and we confess things about ourselves. Moses does too. He confesses things about God and the Lord Jesus, and also about himself. For instance, in Psalm 90, the only psalm that is attributed to Moses in the book of the Psalms, he says of God that from everlasting to everlasting thou art God. That's his confession, or one of them, about God. He also confesses things about the Lord Jesus, saying that in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, that he would be a great prophet and teacher to whom people would listen. He says things about God. He says things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says things also about himself. And this afternoon we hear a confession about himself, that he is a stranger in a strange land. That's why you can write over the sermon, Moses, a stranger in a strange land. We'll see three things. First of all, where God brings him. Secondly, how God prepares him. And thirdly, what God teaches him. Moses, a stranger in a strange land. First of all, where God brings him. Secondly, how God prepares him. And thirdly, what God teaches him. Yes, Moses had to flee. He rashly thought that he could deliver the people of Israel in his own strength and in his own time. But Moses had been too hasty and too impatient. His longing to belong to the people of God was good, but the time of their deliverance had not yet come, and he was not fully equipped to be the deliverer of Israel. Yes, he was trying to defend a Hebrew slave, but in the process he killed the Egyptian slave driver and buried him in a shallow grave, and Moses had gone too far. When Pharaoh had heard what Moses had done, he did not just want Moses dead or alive, he simply wanted Moses dead. And Moses is a wanted man, and Moses has to flee from Egypt and from the Pharaoh of Egypt. How did his journey to away from Egypt go? What were the thoughts that filled his mind, that flashed through his heart? Did he excuse himself for what he had done? Or did he accuse himself for what he had done? Was there self-justification or self-accusation? We're not told, but he has left a lot behind. His time in the palace of Egypt is past. He has left behind Pharaoh's daughter, his adoptive mother. How did she react to the news of what Moses had done and how Moses had fled? She had done much for him, but Moses would never see her again. He would never see his own father, his own mother again. He probably thought that he would never see Aaron, his brother, and Miriam, his sister again, and the people for whom he had chosen, with whom he was willing to suffer affliction. Moses had made a good choice, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, for the people of God. He felt a bond to the people of God and a love for that people, but he leaves them behind and he cannot do anything for them now. He thought he had a task to deliver them, but things have gone so differently than he had hoped. Maybe he thinks he'll never be able to do anything for them. That's how he flees from Egypt and makes this long, lonely, tiring journey to Midian in the desert, far east of Egypt and south of the land of Canaan. Midian. Midian was the fourth son of Abraham and his wife Keturah. Genesis 25, the first four verses tell us that. And the Midianites were traveling herdsmen, migrating with their livestock in the desert. And it's to Midian that Moses flees. Why did he choose to go there? Was Midian his planned destination? Had he made an intentional choice to go to Midian? We don't know. But must we not say that he comes there by the Lord's leading and by the Lord's direction? Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." Even while we may plan everything to the last detail that we can possibly plan in our lives, it's ultimately the Lord who directs all things. And it's the Lord who had directed the path of Moses and determined for him to end up in Midian. This is where the Lord plans to instruct Moses further. This is where the Lord plans to equip Moses further. This is where he plans to train him further for the task that God has for him, for he does have a task for him. And there in Midian, he receives a new home, a new task, a new family, even a wife and a child. That's quite something, to leave everything behind in Egypt, but to receive these good and gracious gifts from the Lord. How did that happen? Well, we are told that he came to a well, and he sat down there. Wells were resting places, and places to be refreshed, as well as meeting places. And while Moses was sitting there, he saw girls arrive with their flock of sheep. Seven girls. We're told that they were the daughters of Reuel. Reuel means friend of God. We know the father of these seven girls better by the name of Jethro, which means abundance or excellence. He was a priest of Midian. Or, as can also be translated and as is noted in the marginal notes of the Authorized Version, a prince in Midian. It's possible that he had a priestly position. It's also possible he had a kingly position, or perhaps both. Well, his daughters have come together with their flocks to draw water from the well and to fill the troughs that have been built by the well so that their animals could be fed, nourished easily, and drink. And while Jethro's daughters were doing this, some other shepherds came along and proceeded to chase these girls and their sheep out of the way so that their sheep could drink the water that the girls had drawn. Yes, and when these shepherds chase them away, drive them away, it's a strong expression that would be used later of Pharaoh driving the people of Israel away. That's what these shepherds are doing, driving them and their flocks away. And it's clear that this is not the first time that this has happened. After all, in verse 18, their father Jethro is surprised that they returned so early today. These shepherds had given them trouble before. It seemed to be a daily occurrence that these shepherds had bullied these daughters of Jethro and had troubled them. Such things did not just happen then and there, when we think about it, but they still happen today, at school, or at home, among boys and girls, or young people, that a sibling or another student is teased or bullied. But not just among boys and girls and young people, even among adults, that they harass others, bully others, terrorize others, oppress others, are rude to others. Moses sees it happen. These shepherds are trying to drive away these daughters of Jethro and their flock. That isn't right. These girls were there first. And here again, Moses is confronted with a gross injustice. This time it's not slaves oppressed by their master, but it's women harassed by men. And Moses comes to the help of these daughters of Jethro. And Moses cannot but defend the weak and cannot but defend the vulnerable. What he did and how he did it isn't told us, but courageously he comes to the defense of these daughters of Jethro and he rescues them. And then it's clear that Moses is marked by the spirit of Micah 6 verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Moses is concerned to do what's right, and he's prepared to take it up for the weak and for the vulnerable, just as the Lord himself does. Psalm 12, verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. That's what Moses does. For the oppression of the needy, he stands up. He arises and he rescues the girls. And this time Moses does not overreact. He doesn't kill the shepherds. He restrained himself compared to last time. He used only such force as was necessary to drive them off. And after he rescued the girls, he came and is prepared to do a menial task of watering their flocks. The girls will even tell their father, and it seems that they're astonished. Verse 19b, he also drew water enough for us and water the flock. You see, Moses is not only concerned for justice, but also service. He's concerned with justice. He's prepared also for service. And anyone who is going to lead, as Moses will, you have to learn to serve. That's what Jesus says in Luke 22, verse 26. Basically says what I just said, that if you're going to lead, you have to be someone who serves. It's what the Lord Jesus himself did. Yes, he was willing to serve. He was willing to teach his disciples to do justly and to love mercy. He was willing to sit at a well too in Samaria. It's told us in John 4. He was willing to have dealings with the Samaritan woman, point out her sin. But he was also willing to supply her with living water. Because after all, he had come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20, verse 28. And the kindness of Moses must have been overwhelming to these daughters of Jethro as they hurried home to their father. Jethro wondered why they were back so early, why they were home so quickly, and they explained that an Egyptian rescued them and also watered their flock, and Jethro is surprised, and he's surprised that they have just left their deliverer just sitting by the well. They've left him behind. Where is he? Why is he not with you? And Jethro is prepared to show hospitality. Yes, we have to welcome and feed the strangers. Moses will later on write this in Leviticus 19, verse 34. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. Or as the apostle writes in Hebrews 13, verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Jethro is prepared to entertain this stranger. And Moses comes back to the man's tent. He is fed. He is sheltered there. And verse 21 says that Moses was content to dwell with the man. It seems that Jethro made an invitation for Moses to stay with him, and Moses accepts the invitation. He agrees. He is content. And that's how Moses began working for Jethro, tending his sheep. And then Moses married one of his daughters named Zipporah. And after some time, Zipporah gave birth to a son whom Moses named Gershom, which means stranger there. because he says, I have been a stranger in a strange land. As I mentioned already, later Zipporah would give birth to another son whom Moses named Eleazar, which means my God helps. Exodus 18, verse 3 and 4. But it's here where he has to be trained. It's here where he is to be prepared. It's here where he is to be equipped to lead the people of Israel in later years. How? Yes, how does God prepare him? That's our second point. How God prepares him. What will the Lord use to prepare Moses for his task of leading the people of Israel? And by way of application, what does the Lord use to prepare us if we are one of his children for future service? Then there are at least three things that the Lord uses in the life of Moses and in our lives. For one thing, he uses his living situation. Secondly, he uses his family situation. And thirdly, he uses his work situation. First of all, the Lord uses his living situation. He came to Midian, most likely near the Sinai Peninsula, near the Gulf of Aqaba. Living with the Midianites was primarily about living in the wilderness. That is by and large a dry and barren place. And it's in the wilderness that you have to learn, if it's right, to depend on the Lord for your basic necessities, your daily necessities. And it is in the wilderness the Lord would teach Moses. And it's in the wilderness the Lord would meet Moses, just like he would meet and teach other of his servants. It was in the wilderness, remember, 1 Kings 19, that Elijah, the prophet of God, heard the still, small voice of the Lord. It was in the wilderness that John the Baptist was prepared for his calling, Luke 1, verse 80. It was in the wilderness where Jesus was tempted by the devil, Matthew 4. It was in the wilderness that Paul, after his conversion, searched the scriptures for the Christ of the Old Testament, told us in Galatians 1, verse 17. But long before Paul and John and others, it's Moses we meet in the wilderness. It's Moses who went into the wilderness to meet with the Lord and to be taught by the Lord for his calling. His living situation is in the wilderness of Midian. And that would have practical significance. One of the things Moses learned was the wilderness itself. He was going to have to lead the people of Israel through the wilderness for 40 years. Well, let him learn how to lead the people in the wilderness by living there himself. He had to learn there its geography. He had to learn there its topography. Later, when he led the people of Israel out of Egypt, he knew things like where to find water and how to find his way back to God's mountain. Oh, I know, led by the Lord. But still, he learned some of those things himself. The Lord used his living situation. Secondly, the Lord used his family situation. He became a husband. He became a father in Midian. That was part of the preparation he needed to lead the people of Israel in later years. As a husband, he had to learn how to serve and love his wife. As a father, he had to learn to care for, provide, teach, and discipline his children. By settling into the life at home, of the home, Moses had to learn to be a servant leader. Friends, the Lord wants us to learn in our family situation. The Lord wants us to learn from one another. Those who are married to someone who fears the Lord, we have spiritual lessons to learn from one another. Husbands have lessons to learn from their wives, if it's right. Wives have lessons to learn from their husbands. God uses marriage to sanctify husbands and wives. Yes, we learn. We are to learn a lot from our living situation and our family situation, whether we're single or married. The Lord wants to teach us there where we are, at home. Sometimes, maybe, far away from home. He uses our living situation. He uses our family situation. He wants us to teach us. He wants to teach us things. He wants us to teach us to listen to each other. He wants us to direct each other, to pray for each other, but especially to depend on the Lord in the wilderness of this life for every need. What a blessing that He set Moses in a family. As Psalm 68, verse 8 says, He setteth the solitary in families. God used the living situation of Moses, the family situation of Moses, and thirdly, his work situation. He became a shepherd. He began to tend sheep, the flock of Jethro. Humanly speaking, that was not the profession that Moses would have chosen, I think, especially to the Egyptians. We're told in Genesis 46, verse 36, that to the Egyptians, shepherds were detestable to them. But there are many things to be learned from tending sheep. Sheep need someone to lead them to food and water. Sheep make easy prey for predators, and sheep need someone to protect them. Sheep are prone to go astray, prone to wander. That's why they need someone to find them and to bring them back into the sheepfold. And that is exactly what Moses would find shepherding the people of Israel. And it's what describes you and me. Have you learned that already? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, Isaiah 53, verse 6. Is there anyone here this afternoon, maybe boys and girls, who have learned that too? That's me. Pastor, I'm just like sheep. Or Psalm 110, verse 3. What a blessing it is if we belong to the Lord. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Isn't that our confession, if it's right, that we need the Lord to be our shepherd? We need a shepherd's guidance. We need a shepherd's care. We need shepherd's nourishment. We need the shepherd's protection. And it was by tending the flock of Jethro that he learned how to feed, that he learned how to defend, that he learned how to rescue the lost sheep of Israel and to trust God to care for them. What better way to learn than being a shepherd for 40 years? Asaph would say it later in Psalm 77, verse 20, Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Maybe that was never part of Moses' career plans. Maybe he had never counted on this while he was the prince of Egypt, but God brought him here, and God used it to prepare him for his future task. The Lord can use the place where we're at. He can use the menial tasks, even the simple things that we have to do. He can use it for our good and for His glory. Let us seek to be submissive to His will. As John Wesley prayed, I am no longer my own, but Thine. Place me where Thou wilt. Rank me with whom Thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for Thee or laid aside for Thee. Let me be exalted for Thee or brought low for Thee. Let me be full Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield to Thy pleasure and disposal. I wholeheartedly yield all things to Thy pleasure and Thy disposal. Do you understand that? In a time when people are often discontent, people are always ready to seek a better place, a better job, a better income, a better home, a better time. Do you understand this posture of submission that yields everything to His disposal? That's willing to be anything. It's willing to do anything for the Lord. Young people, what about you? That's how the Lord wants to, if it's right, prepare us for future service. You know, sometimes when we're young, we think that the Lord will use special experiences and unusual experiences and exciting experiences and dramatic experiences in our life, and He may use that too, but often He uses the regular, the mundane things in your daily life, in your place, in your work, in your home, in your family. Do you see that? Has the Lord by His grace brought you to yield everything at His disposal so that you can learn of Him and depend on Him for His grace? Maybe He's had to use difficult circumstances in your life, just like in Moses' life. Maybe He's had to use trials. Maybe He has to use deep ways. Maybe He even has to show you the consequences of your sin, like Moses. But what a blessing it is when we yield ourselves to His ways and to His plan. And when we pray, Thou art the potter, I am the clay, mold me and make me after Thy way. That's how the Lord can use us. That's how He can teach us. That's how He can shape us and prepare us for service. Where God brings him, how God prepares him, thirdly, what God teaches him. What God teaches him. Yes, what is the lesson that God teaches Moses? It comes out in the confession he makes at the birth of his firstborn Gershom. I have been a stranger in a strange land. Exodus 2, verse 22. The Lord has blessed Moses with a family. He's blessed him with a family bond, with a wife, with a child, with a place to live and work. But at the end of it all, he says, I am a stranger here. And Midian is not my true home. No, he found he did not fit there. He could not assimilate there. Even though he was there for 40 years, he is saying that he was a sojourner in Midian. He was a temporary resident in Midian. Can I put it this way? He lived in Midian, but he did not apply for Midian citizenship. No, he wasn't an Egyptian. He could not become a Midianite because he was an Israelite at heart. And so he felt it very acutely, away from his people, even though he was loved and cared for by Jethro and his family still, he says, I am a stranger in a strange land. Ever felt that? And when Moses says this, he actually is saying the same things as other believers. Abraham says it in Genesis 23, verse 4, when he's seeking to buy a burial plot for Sarah. Then he says in his conversation with Heth, "I am a stranger and a sojourner." Jacob, when he meets with Pharaoh at his high age in Egypt, and Pharaoh asks him about his life and his age, then Jacob says this, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their pilgrimage." Jacob is saying to Pharaoh, "You want to know about me? Yes, I can give you an age number, but at bottom, I am a stranger and a sojourner and pilgrim here." The apostle will say that this summed up really the patriarchs in Hebrews 11, verse 13. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. David says it too in Psalm 39, verse 12b, "I am a stranger and a sojourner, as all my fathers were." And it counts not just for the Old Testament believers, it counts also for the New Testament believers, that Peter writes his first letter and he addresses his first letter to the strangers scattered throughout the region of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Oh, he could describe them another way too. They are children of God, adopted by grace. He could call them saints because that is what they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here Peter says, you're also amidst the other titles that fit the believer. You're also a stranger in this world. And he'll say, and he'll exhort these believers in 1 Peter 2 verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles." Do you understand this? At one point, the believer had been at home in this world, and had felt at home in this world too. Oh, a connection with something of this world, with the things it had to offer, with the friendships it gave. But the believer has come to a change in his heart and life. A believer is someone who has been born again. And as a result of the new birth, the believer has new affections, new desires, new connections. He has new love. He has new hatred in his heart and life. And one of the things counts for the believer is that this world is not his home. A believer feels estranged in this world. There's alienation with the world. Before he was converted, he was alienated to God, but now he's alienated to the world. He doesn't belong to this world anymore. He finds himself a stranger here. Oh, that doesn't mean that Christians are weird and eccentric and that they draw attention to themselves with all kinds of strange mannerisms. It's not just an outward difference, friends. It's an inward difference that the Lord has performed by His grace that impacts all of life, really. Our lifestyle it impacts, our values, our attitudes, our goals are not determined by the world. It's not determined by the culture around us. In fact, we're out of sync with this world. The believer won't win a popularity contest. Young people, sometimes it can be a temptation for you to want to fit in with others. to fit in with this world and what they do and look the way they look and live the way they live. But what will friendship with the world get you? Their smiles, their approval, their frowns and disapproval can't give you happiness. They can't give you peace. They can't give you forgiveness of sins. The world cannot offer that to you. Everything that the world has is passing away. It's fleeting. You can't take it with you in the grave. You can't present it to God before His judgment seat. The world is not my home. The believer has found himself accepted in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, and being accepted in the Beloved is everything. It's worth everything. We're not here to pile up possessions. Maybe that's what you've been doing this past week. Maybe that's what you've been doing with your life, entwining your life with the stuff of here and now. But Jesus says that His disciples don't lay up treasure on earth. Oh, I do not say that they do not work diligently and that they do not seek to have savings here in this life and that they do not seek to be wise with their finances, but they're not laying up treasure on this earth because they're living for it, but because they have a task. They're seeking above all to lay up treasure in heaven, where moth or rust doth not corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And I wonder this afternoon, if this marks you, friends, are you a stranger to this world? Or do you feel comfortable here? You want to stay here in this world. You feel at home in this world, content to dwell here and you don't really want to leave this world, like Lot's wife. She wasn't ready to part with Sodom and Gomorrah. It had her heart. Does the world have your heart? Is that why you want to live as long as you possibly can? And you'd rather not think about death and dying because your heart is for the world. But this world of Sodom and Gomorrah will burn with fire and brimstone someday. Or are you a stranger here below? Do you belong to another kingdom, a heavenly kingdom? Do you, like Moses, have a different Lord of your life, a different rule for your life, a different homeland in your life? It's what describes the people of God in Hebrews 11 verse 4. They seek a country, not an earthly country. They desire a better country that is a heavenly country. Or Hebrews, from verse 10 to 16, it's full of this. They look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's what the believer confesses. It's what the writer to the Hebrews will say one last time at the end of the book in Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city. We seek one to come. And every day we're walking, looking towards that city. Every day we're wanting to catch a glimpse of that city. Every day we find ourselves coming closer to that city. And we're strangely drawn heavenward, homeward, because of God's grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's true, then you know, it is good for me to draw near to God. Yes, I am a stranger in this world, but by grace I'm not a stranger to God. By grace, like Abraham, I become a friend of God. And while I pass with Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, fleeing the city of destruction and passing through Vanity Fair, and being tempted every week from every side about what will I buy and what will I purchase, Christian says, I buy the truth. I don't want to stay here. I'm drawn to another city, the celestial city, the heavenly city, the place that is home, in my Father's house. Are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, believer, there you may be also. Yes, Jesus, He left that heavenly home. He left that heavenly glory to become a stranger in our world. And He didn't belong to this world. If it was true of anyone, it was true of the Lord Jesus. He was despised and rejected of men. And if you love the Lord Jesus, you'll face that too. But this stranger in Jesus, He comes to bring sinners to Himself. Even the worst of sinners. He's the friend of publicans and sinners. And He changes lives, and He makes those who are living ones for money, like Zacchaeus, to press on towards a heavenly city that the Lord Jesus was excluded to. In fact, the earth said, we have no room for Him at His birth not, and at His death not. And He hung between heaven and earth. Away with Him, the unbelieving world says. But He endured the cross and He despised the shame to make people like you and me, friends with God and strangers in this world with a certain hope for a heavenly country. And if I know Him, then I want to know Him more. Then I am a stranger here below. But I have a friend who will never leave me nor forsake me. And He will bring me home. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing, gracious Lord, we pray Thee that Thy word would have that effect on our lives, that we would be a stranger here below, but not a stranger to Thee, but a friend of Thee, through the friend of publicans and sinners who let Himself be hung between earth and heaven to take sinners and make them friends and give them a heavenly home to which they may be traveling. Our Lord, it's true, Thy people still have a task here as long as they live. They have a task in their homes and a task in their families and a task at work and a task to deal with various things in their lives. But grant that there may be still that panting for Thee and for that heavenly home. Work this change and desire in the hearts of those who are strangers to Thee as of now, who don't understand Moses, who don't understand Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who don't have the hope of a heavenly city. Lord, draw them out of the city of destruction by Thy grace, using the preaching of the gospel, that they may flee the wrath to come and find shelter in the Lord Jesus. Bless us in our homes and families also, in this, the rest of this afternoon and evening. Help us in our tasks that lie before us this week. Help us to think on Thee. And in the midst of the trials that take place, in the midst of the obstacles that we have to deal with, maybe even at work, that we may resort to Thee. Forgive all that was amiss in preaching and in listening, and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.